Well, good morning to each one. It is certainly good to be together, and I was already talked about, and I have on the board here my desire to look into the Sermon on the Mount in the next couple Sundays as I have opportunity to preach. And so this morning we'll begin, if you can turn with me, to Matthew 5. And usually when we go to a series of sermons like this, there's a need for a bit of a background or introduction to what is ahead. And so if you don't mind, just page back to one more chapter, to chapter 4. We go to chapter 4 and we see the first 11 verses that Jesus is being tempted for those 40 days and 40 nights, and he is comes through that, as verse 11 says, and the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And so this is like the beginning of the ministry. The next verses from 12 to 17 talks about where he ministered first. And it's a fulfillment of prophecy. If you go to verse 15 or 16, it's talking about a prophecy that says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadows of death, light is sprung up. And from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we have here the first of the preaching of Jesus, kind of elementary. But what I'd like to point out is, so when we turn the page to chapter 5 then, and we look at the first teachings of Jesus is what? The Beatitudes. And so it kind of makes, to me, as I looked at this in little perspective maybe, that it made it kind of interesting that, okay, so this is the first words, or this is what he spoke. And to me, it kind of lines that up with pretty much importance. If that's what he expounded upon first. So it must be something in the Beatitudes that, well, first of all, like I said, is important, but it's also then instructions for life and how the disciples were to live. Verse 18 of chapter 4 says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 19, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and followed, and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which that had the palsy, and he healed them. And the chapter closes with this thought. The multitude, you'll notice, that followed, and we don't know what those numbers of multitudes mean, what that actually is. It's a lot of people. But the key thought, I think, of that verse is the idea of where they were from. And so these people were people from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And I don't have a map here, or to point out those regions or areas, but people were coming from pretty far already to hear this Jesus. And I am impressed that he has this great a following after just starting. And so as we go then, and we enter into what we call the Sermon on the Mount, if you would just hold your finger here in chapter 5 and go back to chapter 7, the last verses in 7. We have the first verses here in verse 5. Keep your finger in both places. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he taught them," in verse 1 and 2. Then you go to chapter 7, and we have the wise man building his house on the rock. And verse 28 in the chapter 7 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." And so I'm reading that just, well, two things, very elementary. This is the Sermon on the Mount because it was preached on a mountain. Okay, that's why we call it the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up in chapter 5, verse 1, very simple. He goes up to the mountain to pray, to teach his disciples. And we kind of have a picture, or I do at least, that the message of like the Beatitudes was to a smaller group. But then when you go to the end of chapter 7 and what I read in verse 1 of chapter 8, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So when you think of the Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 through 7, we have a specific group of people that it was meant for, like personal teaching, Jesus and his disciples. But obviously it didn't stop there. I don't think he could keep the people from coming up and finding him. I don't know, what did he do when he goes up to the mountain even to pray? And there's people all around him. Is there mountains that you can hide out over there? Or, you know, what is it? But somehow he goes up there and they find him. And great multitudes came down when he came down off the mountain. Kind of don't know that's that important, but the Sermon on the Mount is called that because it's preached on a mountain. And it's preached to the disciples and also to the great multitude. Now let's go back to chapter 5 and let's get started with some introductory thoughts here. Chapter 5, verse 20. I have up here as the key verse to the Sermon on the Mount is verse 20. 5:20. And you may differ. There's probably more key verses, but I think this one stands out for you and I. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, many things are taught in there, not just the Beatitudes. Many things we will look at in practical, everyday living. But there's a key thought here. In verse 20, and you can look at that and you can imagine what is being said here. The scribes and Pharisees are pointed out, and they have a very religious system that they're following, very much to the point, very much in detail. And we see Jesus teaching against that strictness of their religion or their ways in different parts of the Gospels. Jesus points out this many times, of their ways. And so when I look then at the Beatitudes, what we're going to look at this morning, we want to do the first 20 verses here this morning. When I look at the Beatitudes and the things that are mentioned here, and you take the thoughts in verse 20, and it comes out here that we are going to need to our righteousness right here today needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And you look at the Beatitudes and you see these commands like, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed is this person and so forth. So it kind of puts me in a little bit of a tension on Well, we're not here to keep the law. We're supposed to be something from the inside out, right? It's something of an inner blessedness that we can receive from following these commands. So what are the Beatitudes really meant for? Some people, of course, would stand here and tell me to be quiet because they're not for today anyway. This is for the millennial kingdom and so forth, but that's okay. We're not going to get into that this morning. I do believe that when the King James word is blessed, some of your versions would say happy. And if I look at the original, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I can't even say the word, what blessed the word is. But when you look at the meaning, the word blessed, it adds something about something that's more inside. And especially in our day to day, when I think of the word happy, a lot of people do a lot of things to make people happy. And they go to comedy shows and they laugh and they're supposedly happy. Well, this is not that smiley happy. The word happy to me in the NIV, I believe, and ESV, maybe, I'm not quite sure, but I just don't think it quite fits. The blessedness is actually a blessing that Jesus is teaching first. You are blessed to be poor in the Spirit. You are blessed, and this is coming from God. This is not a circumstantial kind of thing where we are happy because it's going our way. And so, those are just a few things that I think are our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Although we are concerned about our conduct, we are concerned about our ways of life, but our ways of life and our conduct should be motivated by this inner blessing that God has promised or has blessed us with in this Beatitude section. It flows out of this inner goodness that we have because of being connected with God. John 7:38, of course, we quote this verse quite often, but it's a very key verse for living today. As we're victorious Christians living out our Christian life today, I believe John 7:38 says something about, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Out of our inner being, out of our being that's connected with Jesus Christ, will flow rivers of living water. And so this is where this blessedness comes from that I think is in the Beatitudes. So the first point would be, as we notice this, these Beatitudes and these verses here, is the idea of true righteousness. Remember, our righteousness is supposed to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So what is true righteousness? It has something to do, again, with something that comes from the inside out. You know, we should be concerned about our inner goodness. We should be concerned about connection with God and maintaining that, and prayer or whatever, however you want to, wherever you want to go with that, but that we're concerned about our inner goodness. We want to connect with God, but we are also concerned then with the outward rightness too. It should produce something. The inner connection should produce something. And so, let's look at this these verses here. And I'd like to just point out that when it talks about being poor in spirit and those who mourn, and on it goes, that there's a blessing for those people. The one way to the one way for me to understand this is sometimes to take it on a contrast. What is the world view of this, or what's the opposite of this? We are looking at a Christian's perspective. It says here in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, instead of going down through here and realizing what, or trying to detail all the blessings, you know, like theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and the next one is they shall be comforted and they shall inherit the earth. Instead of that, to me this morning, can we think for a moment, what is the opposite of when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit? What would be the opposite of that? Can we just use one phrase or one word? Can you help me? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, so that's very, very easy to, you know, to see what's going on there. The next one is, blessed are they that mourn. You don't mourn. Okay. Okay. So maybe it's something of pride, something like that. What else? The meekness in verse 5 is probably pride. I don't think it's very popular when you go to work that you talk about how your fellow workers are showing lots of meekness. They're unsympathetic, yeah. Okay, blessed are the meek. And then verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Right, somebody that's just selfish or something that just do their own thing. We're not seeking after God at all. Blessed are the merciful. Well, the opposite of that is unmerciful, but maybe you can have a little better word for me.
One who seeks vengeance.
What's that?
One who seeks vengeance.
Okay, yes, okay. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart. Okay, deceptive. Pure in heart may be something to do with the singleness of mind towards Christ. One-minded, one goal is to serve God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, we know what that is. The angry fighters and so forth. It's easy to see those people in a contrast. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, that's not so much of a contrast here, but there's a blessing pronounced for those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And maybe that's not so much for the contrast there in these next three verses here, but I'll just read those. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Well, there's an opposite to that, that's for sure. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so when we look at those Beatitudes, just for important thing to realize here is that God is pronouncing this on us as a first important part to his ministry. And as we go on from here and we look at these blessings, hopefully we can experience those blessings, but I think the key thought or what I'd like for us to bring out is or think about is in verse 20 again, if we're going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we cannot just go and write this down here of being poor and humble and meek and the list of those eight things that are listed there, and just leave here and say, I'm going to take those list of eight things with me this week, and I'm going to be that. When I look at the blessedness in this list, is the blessedness that is in the list because of what God has done for you, and it's a natural reaction. It's not that we're following this list of rules. If it's the list of rules, if it's that list that we must follow, then I think our righteousness is the same as the scribes and Pharisees. But it's a list that comes pouring out of a person that's full of Christ. And it just happens. Well, that's a little bit the tension, because I think we do need to focus on it. But you can't just live your life and saying, well, I don't think I'm humble or meek enough, and I'm not. And you can just go on, and your life gets confused because you're living by the law. And so what we have here, I believe, is a list of eight things that God will help us fulfill when we are submitted to Him. And so the challenge to me before we leave this is the fact that God has given us this list as a first importance to be able to be that kind of person, to be a true disciple, so that our righteousness would exceed the scribes and Pharisees. We would need to follow that list, but not as a law, but as a want to or a desire that we have out of being connected with Him. There's no people group, I think, especially in this Bible times, that were more precise or more to a fine point of following a list of rules than the scribes and Pharisees. And we want to be able to fulfill verse 20. As we leave here, the challenge is to the whole sermon of 5 through 7 is this challenge that we would exceed, our righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So it must come from the inside. There's something that I can't just go out in life and just follow that and bang. I gotta change this because I'm not meek in this area, in this response or whatever, and just continually. You're going flopping back and forth, and you're working by the law. And God has given us an inner strength, and I believe that there is an inner satisfaction that comes from following this. If we don't follow it from the inner part, and we're just doing it as the outward, like the scribes and Pharisees did, I think we'll be torn apart and in turmoil in our Christian life. There's a joy that comes from following this. Then we go on to the next part. If we cover these first 20 verses, there's verses 13 to 16, some very familiar passage of Scripture here, but I'll read it. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Now, maybe I should just stop there before I go into the light part of it. But the salt, I think we've heard this, and I maybe have said it here before, that what happens here when it says that if the salt has lost its savor, the temptation, I understand, was in Bible times, in Jesus' time, was for the merchants to mix a ingredient into their salt to sell, when they sold salt, that they would have a diluted mixture of some other products in it that looked like salt. And when that became evident that you and I are selling salt that's been diluted with another white product, if it was white, probably not, that we would be diluted. If that comes to the forefront, or you're caught doing that, that salt is good for nothing except to build roads, is really what it meant. They threw it out, and that salt was used to be trodden under the foot of men. And The other thing then that stands out is if you look at this, and Jesus is saying, just imagine me saying this to you, or Jesus saying this to this group of people, you are the salt of the earth. That's you. He's not talking about the trees are the salt of the earth, or this mineral is the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. When a person receives Jesus Christ, you become the salt of the earth. And hopefully we can get that this morning. And if verse goes on, he says, put your name in there, if I have lost the savor or the flavor of this salt, if I am no longer salty, and you and I are no longer salty, then it's really very good for nothing, and we will be thrown out or cast into hellfire, really. We'll be cast out. And so, can we take that as a instruction here this morning that, you know, salt maybe has changed. We don't really think about all the necessary things that salt was in preserving meat and so forth, purifying things. But it served a very important purpose in their day. Now, it still does here in our day some. But not quite. We freeze and we can things and so forth to preserve rather than using the salt. But when that salt gets mixed with or diluted with whatever, when you and I, if you and I are the salt and we get mixed with either sin or worldliness or whatever it might be, we're not going to be salty anymore. We're not going to have a good flavor for the world out there. And that's kind of a challenge. You know, he mixes this right into the beginning of the teaching. And he's saying to his people that are listening there, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt. And so as his followers, as his disciples and us here today, it gets to be a pretty high priority that we remain close to God, so that we're salty. And you know what happens when you just put just the right amount of salt on meat or on eggs or something? It just is better. It's just really good. And so in that spiritual sense, then, if you and I are the salt and we're good and salty just to the right. Now, you can get over abusive with salt. That's not good for you. And so the same way in the spiritual sense, over salty, we are not going to be attractive. So make sure that we look at that verse. You might have some different thoughts that come to you, but meditate on that verse because I think it's pretty important because of how important salt was, especially in their day. Verse 14, and you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there's two things given here that Jesus is saying are intended to be used or to be likened unto after we are the kind of people that the Beatitudes produce, that person is not just to be left by himself. But that person, after having the attributes of the Beatitudes and have that blessing upon them, he's supposed to be salt and he's supposed to be light. Everybody likes light. And I know we've talked about it many times, but in Canada, Northern Youth Programs, when we were there in 82 to 84, my job during the summer was to turn off the generator. And when the generator was off and we were 120 miles from any other electric, and the only electric we had was run from a generator, produced by a generator, when you turn that off, it got dark. And so even my smallest little flashlight gave me quite the comfort. And you're walking from the generator shed to the house, which was whatever, 200 feet, 300 feet, and it's dark. And so when it talks about us being light, we can turn that light on and give great comfort. And so the person that has the attributes of, that are here in the Beatitudes is going to be salt and light. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching us here. We smile to the people we meet. We have good work ethics and so forth, and honesty and so forth, and our light will shine, and so will God be glorified. It's verse 16. Verse 17 then, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so that's said in here in the beginning, I believe, so that we understand, or they understand, that this Old Testament teaching that they're used to, and what he's bringing in now, he's not coming to destroy Moses and all the things of the Old Testament, but he's coming to fulfill this. "And verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whatsoever and whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And so our goal is, as we leave here in our daily life and every day, that we would teach the things of God and his word here in the kingdom of heaven, and we shall be great in the kingdom of heaven, whatever, however far you want to go with that, but we shall be accepted for sure. It's important that we would influence others by being light, salt and light in this earth while we have opportunity, and so let's do that. I do believe that as we go through life with the Holy Spirit, then we can fulfill verse 20. And this verse will be re-quoted many times as we go through the rest of the chapters here, but our goal is, as I start out with, is that we would have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity of being together again. We pray, as we looked at these few verses here, that we could be challenged to follow you and to absorb these blessings that you've given us, to be able to shine as lights in the community, and also that we would be salt wherever we go, to be able to fulfill the challenge of being our righteousness being better than the scribes and Pharisees. Help us to be able to accomplish that. Give us strength as we go on through life. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a song at this time.